Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 11, and so we're dealing with the subject in this chapter on repetition of the Lord. So we see a great deal of repetition. In fact, tonight we'll see more repetition coming out of chapter 6, but from chapter 12 forward, we're going to find all the way into about 26, chapter 26, so 12, 26, we're going to find the rules and regulations and approaches to worship. And so the Lord's going to tell them where they're to worship, how they're to worship, and so on. This is all going to come forth in chapter 12 and following, but these are some of Moses' last words here, and reminding through repetition, reminding, helping them to remember what the Lord said here about obedience. So it's very important. So he's hammering away on obedience, 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 because he's going to deal with worship from this point forward, for numerous chapters. And so people need to get down to the obedience first. Because it's going to be empty if he says you need to do this, you need to do that, and this and that, and your worship and so on, and they're not going to obey. See, so he's entered into a covenant with them, second time now. And so he wants them to obey, but he's got to remind them. So that's what we notice here in this chapter. So as we've looked here, requirements, first of all, in verse 7, verses for the disciples of Moses, then the results. Or disciples of Moses. I talked about this last time. In part, blessing brings obedience, and or blessing comes with obedience, and blighting comes with disobedience. Now we're going to focus more here on the Word of God. So this section here, beginning in verses 18 through 32, the rest of the chapter, it's going to deal with the Word of God. So this is the whole focus. So this is word theology, you might say. The focus here is on the Scripture and the importance of Scripture. And so the Lord is giving them Scripture. He's giving Moses Scripture. Moses is writing the Scripture down and becomes the book of Deuteronomy. And so certainly the book of Deuteronomy is to be obeyed. All of the books are to be obeyed. We recall in there in Matthew chapter 4, remember when the Lord was tempted, he went right away and he cited three passages out of Deuteronomy. So to the Lord, Deuteronomy was important. So there in 4:4, for instance, he cites Deuteronomy 8:3. Then later on, he cites Deuteronomy 6:16. Then later on, he cites Deuteronomy 6:13. So three passages out of Deuteronomy the Lord uses. And so the Lord's demonstrating in his own personal life how he obeyed even the book of Deuteronomy. So he's an example. And this really had to do with worship. Had to do with his worship. He wasn't going to worship the devil. He's going to worship the Lord God. So he demonstrates in his own life what he's saying here. Remember, Christ wrote all the Bible. So what the Lord is saying here, he's demonstrating that in his own life and in the incarnation. All right, so Moses is wrapping things up here with repetition, and remembrance and so on. Because they're getting ready to go into the promised land. Now, in these verses, so we'll look here in verses 18 through 32. I've organized around this simple outline, I believe, is right here. So in verses 18 through 20, there is the primacy of the Word of God. The primacy of the Word of God. So primacy of the Word of God, 18 through 20. And then after that, verses 21 through 25, the prosperity from the Word of God. Prosperity from or of the Word of God. Prosperity comes along with the Word of God. And then finally, in verses 26 through 32, we have the message here that is to be played out later on, but this is the proclamation of the Word of God. So we have the primacy of the Word of God, the prosperity of the Word of God, and the proclamation of the Word of God. So three key points, simple points, biblical points, basic points for all believers. These are basic for all believers. The primacy of the Word of God, prosperity relative to the Word of God, and then the proclamation of the Word of God. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank thee for this time that we can open the Word of God. We thank you for the Scriptures. Help us to be strengthened now from the Scriptures as we go through this, we ask. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we notice here, first of all, in verses 18 through 20, the primacy of the Word of God, 18 through 20. Now, these verses we've already gone over. These verses we found back there in chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. So here's a strong repetition. So in chapter 6, he got started with the teaching. We see a whole series of messages after messages on repeating, repetition, remembrance, remembrance, remembrance. Now we're coming down to the conclusion of this. Why is this important? Because now, the chapter 12 and following, this is how you worship the Lord. But you have to have it drilled into you. You've got to obey the Word of God if you're going to worship the Lord. It's that simple. So, anyway, in verses 18 through 20, 18, 19, 20. He says, therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontless between your eyes. And you shall teach them to your your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. So in the primacy of the Word of God, I think he brings out three points. There is the, first of all, the reception of the Word of God in verse 18. There is the recitation of the Word of God in verse 19. And there is the remembrance of the Word of God in verse 20. So let's look at this, these simple points here. Receiving the Word of God, reception of the Word of God. Therefore, shall you lay up these words in your heart. So you receive them and put them in your heart. Reception. Receive the Word of God and in your heart and in your soul. Bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontless between your eyes. So this is a serious reception of the Word of God. This is basic in salvation. We must receive the Word of God. We receive the Lord, as the Scripture talks about the Lord, the Word of God. Of course, we can look there in John chapter 1, verse 12, and here we see the teaching on this that shows the parallel in 1:12. But as many as received him, well, who's him? Well, him is the Word. See? Him is the Word. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We should be born not of blood, but nor of the will of flesh, but nor of the will of man, but of God. Born again. Next verse, 14, and the Word. So when we receive the Word of God, we're really receiving what the Word of God says about Christ. He's God. He's God in the flesh. He died for us, been buried, rose again. That's the gospel. We receive Christ. We receive the written word, we receive the living word. All right, so this is becomes important for us. And so this is where it all starts. It starts with, how'd you get saved? You received the Bible message about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you didn't look up the sky and say, oh, I see some clouds, and it reminds me of Jesus, I'm going to get saved. No, you get saved by hearing the Word of God. You're saved by hearing the Word of God. Maybe it's a tract. Maybe some preaching, something you read in church, somebody witnesses to you. Somewhere along the line, the Word of God has to take part in your heart to bring about conversion. So you receive the Word of God. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I want to go through this again. You see, our Bible here, for instance, is what we would call the Received Bible. It's the product of the Received Bible movement. Received Bible movement. And so, if you look, for instance, let's turn here to John. John chapter 17. John 17. Now, looking there, John 17, and while you're turning to that, historically, the Bible, the King James Bible, and the text underlying it, was called the text received by all. That's where we get the idea of received text, Greek text, and we would call this the received Bible, of the received Bible movement. It was in 1633, that's 22 years after King James, but 1633, there was a Greek edition came out, and it was based on the Greek text that King James built upon, and it was called the text received by all. That means that all professed Christianity, including independent Baptists of the day, received the Greek text as the received text, and it's called the received text. Why we call it the received text. New Testament is based upon the new text, received text. The Old Testament is based on the Masoretic text, and that was the text in the Old Testament that was received by all Christians. In fact, there really wasn't a questioning of the Masoretic text till about 1937. Then the liberalism came in and began to question the Old Testament text as well. And so our Bible is received Bible. Who received it? Bible believers received it. Amen. That's why we call it the received Bible, received text, and so on. Now, it all started with the Lord, if you look there in John 17, 8. So we're just going to have a little study here on why we believe what we have is the Word of God.
Amen.
So in John 17, 8, the Lord says here, this is his true Lord's Prayer, night before his crucifixion, he says, "For I have given unto them the words that thou gavest me." So where'd the Lord get the words forever settled in heaven? Well, the Father gave them to him in his humanity. And his deity, he's the one who knew him. He is the Word. See, so we have humanity and deity. But he says, "I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me," and they have what? Received them. They received him. They received the scriptures that are the words that the Lord gave his disciples. When he gave them the Sermon on the Mount, they received them. When he gave the parables, they received them. See, they heard these words, and later on they wrote them down in the Gospels. So he says they have received them. The Lord received words from the Father. He gave them to his disciples. They received him, them. And then notice in verse 20, the Lord was praying there 2,000 years ago. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So anybody who's been saved by reading the words of Scripture, the Lord was praying for them 2,000 years ago. Now that's in his omniscience. So we've got his humanity and his omniscience. And his deity, his humanity and deity. He's the God-man. He's God-man. So, now we look further here. So, Lord received words. His disciples received words. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Notice Peter's preaching to Jews on the day of Pentecost. And notice, when he preaches to these Jews, many of whom put Christ to the cross, verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." See, so disciples jumped in the received Bible movement. Now these Jews jumped into the received Bible movement. You follow that? Then we look here later on in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Philip's there ministering to the Samaritans. And verse 14 says, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So the Samaritans jump into the Receive Bible movement. Follow that? So who started this now? The Lord received words from the Father. He gave them to his disciples. They received them. The Jews of Pentecost, they received the words of God. Now the Samaritans, they received the word of God. You see a pattern going on here? See a pattern? Then later on in Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, we have Paul now goes through the Gentiles, and notice in the Thessalonians, or the Bereans rather, in Acts 17 verse 11 says, these, that's those at Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scripture daily where those things were sown. Mm-hmm. So they received Paul's preaching as the word of God, which eventually was inscripturated. So now the Gentiles jump into the Received Bible movement. Follow that? So we got the Lord's in it. He starts it. His disciples. Then we got the Jews. Now we got the Samaritans. Now we got the Bereans. Well, what about Thessalonians? Kind of jumped over them. No, we didn't. If you look over there in 1 Thessalonians, you see, 1 Thessalonians. And chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this verse, 2:13. So Paul's saying to the Thessalonians now, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Notice twice it says they received it. So now the Thessalonians were in the Received Bible movement. So it started with the Lord. He received words from the Father. His disciples received words from him. Jews received words from the disciples, Peter. Samaritans received words from Philip. And the Thessalonians received words, and Bereans received words. So they all got into this Received Bible movement that was marching along in time. And somehow we've come down here to 2020, and the Received Bible movement still marching forward. Now, are you in it? If you receive the Lord, are you in it? Now, as I mentioned, back in 1611 or 1633, that the text behind the King James is called the Received Text. So, the text behind the King James, Received Text, and therefore we can call the King James Bible in the English language, the Received Bible in the English language. Now, in other languages, there. Other people have, other languages have translations coming from the same Greek and Hebrew. They've got their own Received Bible in different languages. We're talking about English. All right, and so that should be significant to us to realize the Lord's taking care of his responsibility and giving us revelation. What we need to do with the revelation is receive it by faith in our hearts and have a changed life because of it. That's called regeneration. That's our responsibility. So, we have the primacy of the Word of God. All starts with the Word of God. Bibliology is foundational to all doctrines. We don't know any other doctrines without knowing the Scriptures, and we have to know the Scriptures and which Scriptures about which we're speaking. All right, so here's where it starts. And so, once again, the Lord, through Moses, is emphasizing the primacy of the Word of God. Secondly, not only do we receive it, but in verse 19, we recite it. We recite it to those coming after us, the children, for instance, in verse 19. That ye teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and so on. So this is occur both privately at home and publicly. So we've got, in our church, we've got Sunday school for young people and teachers that are teaching the Word of God. And so in order for the Received Bible movement to continue through Bible Baptist Church, We, as adults and parents, need to teach our children to perpetuate the same English text in the future.
Amen.
Now, one way to do that is memorization. Right. Memorize the Word of God.
Amen.
Memorize the Word of God. And so this seems to be the focus here. You teach the children, have them memorize Scripture, so that when they get older, that's the Scripture they know. So you ask an adult, tell me a favorite Bible verse. Well, they've got it memorized, but it's coming from the King James. See, that's how you perpetuate that. That's why in our church here, we only use the King James Bible. I purposely use it to read publicly so everybody's reading from the same translation. If you're bringing something else, you're going to get mixed up and not know where you are on this and so on. And, of course, we want all church members to be using a King James Bible.
Amen.
All right, so, but it's through receiving the Word and reciting the Word, reciting it, teaching it to children and so on, teaching it to everyone here. So my responsibility is, for me, on down, the parents with children, is to try to perpetuate this and have you do that with your children as well. And so there's the reciting of this. And verse 19 says, not only does it talk about children, but it talks about doing this constantly. When thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Reciting the Word of God. And then remembering the Word. Let's notice in verse 20, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon the gates. So write them down, write scriptures, have scriptures around, make them available and so on, so you remember them. Now, he says in the house and in the gate would probably be leaving. But this remembering the Word of God, I think by application anyway, would be not only for personal study, but for corporate study, church study. And so here we have the need to remember the Word of God. Receive it by faith. Recite it and remember it. So I can remember, as an illustration, while I was in seminary, I was running a machine that cycled out every 3 minutes. So it'd cycle out after every 3 minutes, I'd have to put another part in it, so on and so forth. And so during that 3 minutes, I'd be working on verses and try to memorize, for instance, Isaiah 53. Try to memorize other verses. Then I was getting ready for my Greek proficiency test for my doctorate, and so I had Greek verses on cards, and I try to read these, go through them, constantly go through the Greek vocab, so on and so forth, while the machine was cycling. Otherwise, just standing there, daydreaming, you know. So, and boss didn't care, as long as I stayed awake. This kept me awake, by the way. But I try to take advantage of downtime, take advantage of these times when I could work on the Scripture and be focused on that and keep my heart right with the Lord and be and focused and memorization and so on and so forth. And so we can take advantage of downtime as well.
Amen.
And we're not doing anything and we're whatever we're doing, rather than just daydreaming. If you've got a tight schedule, have something going with you like that. By the way, you get more done with a tight schedule than you do when you don't have anything to do. But regardless, the primacy of the Word of God, the primacy of the Word of God. So here's a strong focus on this, primacy of the Word of God. It should be prime in our life. It should be number one. Say so. Here at our church, and I believe at a lot of biblical churches, that people are out in the world all day long. You're getting bombarded 24/7, whatever you're doing there, on a regular basis, with secular thinking and all kinds of profanity and wickedness and everything else. And you need to be in a place where you can have some study of Scripture in a meaningful way, so it'll build you up to get you ready for the next day out there in the world. And so this is the role of churches. The role of churches is to teach the Word of God and help the saints as they're facing the world. You're in the world, but you're not of it. But you need the Word of God. Now, you can get it at home and in your own study, but you also get it here as well. And working together, you can say, well, you know, at home I did my own study, and I believe the Holy Spirit told me this and that and so on and so forth. Well, you come to church, and as the Spirit and the Lord is here working through the preacher, he can help solidify that thought or challenge that thought if it's not a biblical one. Otherwise, you stay home all the time. I'm just studying the Bible all the time, and you're going to get caught up, you know, I think a possibility. Number one, you won't be obedient. And if you're not obedient, you're going to get caught up with heresy. You get caught up with wrong ideas. Anyway, so we see, first of all, the primacy of the Word of God. Secondly, the prosperity of the Word of God. In the verse 21 through 25. All right, so he says, in these verses, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you and do them, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river of Euphrates, even to the uttermost sea shall the coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. All right, so here we see that prosperity. The prosperity comes in not only possessing life, but from their point of view, possessing land. So possessing life, possessing land. But from our point of view, you know, we don't have a promised land, but we can, the Lord can help us possess what he wants us to have. Not only life, but the possessions that he does want us to have. And he'll allow us to have those possessions. And so here again then, you want to live for a long time? Well, the strength of all this is that you obey the Word of God, study the Word of God, obey it, and so on and so forth. And there is a possibility of longevity. That's, in fact, that should be the expectation. Should be the expectation. Now, Hezekiah, this is why Hezekiah, when he found out that he was going to die at 39 years of age, he cried before the Lord. He indicated, in my youth, I obeyed the Lord. And the Lord gave him an additional 15 years. Remember that in Isaiah chapter 38. The Lord gave him additional years. So now the Bible lays this out. I've gone over these things, but we're in the remembering mode. So don't say, I'm turning him off because he said this one other time. We need this numerous times, right? That's what your parents always told you anyway. You need to hear this again. So anyway, and may have done a little good. So anyway, Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Here... Who's writing this? Oh, Moses is writing Psalm 90. The very man we're talking about here. Moses is writing Psalm 90. And he says there in verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. See, that's interesting. Because as you get older, you're looking back. You're looking back at the tale your life has been telling, right? You're looking back. So I remember back here, and remember here, and this and that. The older you get, the longer the tale gets. But the older you get, the more you look back, and you realize there's not that much in the future, right? And so your life is turning out to be a long tale, or however the length is, but he goes on to say, the days of our years are 70. and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, and is soon cut off, and we fly away. So he's saying lifetime at this point, even though he lived to be 120, lifetime for man's expectation would be 70 to 80 years. And that is if man or woman would obey the word of God. Now, David lived to be 70. But David got involved in sin in his life. All right? But he did live to be 70. Solomon didn't live that long. Like Solomon probably only lived about 62 years. So he didn't live that long. But the point here is we're all running out of time. And so as I've done this before, if you figure what your age is and figure you're going to hit 80, how many years you got left? All right, push it out. No, it's going to be 90. Yeah, it's 90 now. Well, push it out however far, but however far out you push it, you're limited. I know as young people, well, you know, 50 years, I'm not even going to think about 50 years down the road. If somebody's 30 years old, 50 years down the road, I'm not going to think about that. Well, you'd be surprised. Those 50 years go by so fast. You say, what? How'd I end up here? Anyway, now, this is not to say, because the Lord has taken some fine young Christian children early in life. All right, He's done that. So this is not a guarantee. But certainly it is a challenge for us. And if we expect longevity, then we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be focused on it and obeying it. Not only hearing it, but obeying it. And then we have that expectation. So young people should have the expectation. I want to live to be 70 or 80. All right? That's your goal? Then, you know, you need to obey the Lord. Know the Word of God and obey it. And the Lord might grant that to you. All right? So anyway, we see the prosperity of the Word of God relative to life, but also relative to the land. And he promised Jews here, this promised land. And in fact, he says there in verse 24, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. Now, there's a lot of ground for them to cover. And this is all the way up to the Euphrates and down to the Nile and all the way over to the coast and on both sides, really, of the Jordan. And so a great deal of land. And so the Lord tells Joshua here, so here's a literal historical narrative that we have here in Joshua chapter 1. He says in verse 3, repeats this, Joshua 1:3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And he gives the parameters once again here. And he says again in verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. By the way, in other words, you just read the scripture at face value. You don't get caught off over here, somewhere. You read it at face value. Read it at face value and obey it. Of course, everything has a context, but you take it at face value here. And so here is the promise that was given. And if you look there in, let's see, Joshua chapter 14, Joshua 14, verse 9, Joshua 14, 9. And so here we have a reference to Moses, or Caleb, rather, and back in verse 7, he says, 40 years old when Moses, servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea. And notice in verse 9, and Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because Thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. So here we see Caleb and Jacob, but Caleb especially here. They obeyed the Lord at face value. They wholly followed the Lord. And sure enough, he was able to get that mountain because he had wholly followed the Lord. So here we see the promise. And by the way, he's at 85 years of age. He obeyed the Lord. You follow that? And so here we see a reality of the promise here. Reality of the promise. And so we see not only the primacy of the Word of God, but also the prosperity of the Word of God. The Lord wants us to have things. He wants us to have things so that we can serve him. He's not without finances. So if we have a heart to serve the Lord, he'll take care of that opportunity and help finance our desire to serve him. You think of that. He'll help finance it. And if we have a desire in our heart, I want to be faithful in church. I want to support my church with tithes and offerings like I should. Then the Lord will make it available, make it possible for you to do that, and you can honor him. He'll make that possible. And so we have the prosperity that comes along. And then we notice the proclamation of the Word of God. Now this we find in verses 26 through 32. So now he begins to talk once again about the blessing and the curse. So in verses 26 through 28, deals with the rationale about this. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. All right, and so here is the rationale behind blessing and cursing, blessing and cursing. Now, secondly, there's a ratification. There's a ratification of all this. He tells them in verses 29 and 30, "And it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land whither thou goest possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side Jordan?" So the other side over there in the area of Shechem. "By the way, where the sun goeth down in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the campaign over against Gilgal, beside the plains of Moreh." All right, so here is the place of ratification, that they would ratify this publicly. Now, it was on these two mountains. So when we were over there, we saw these, but here, these mountains, kind of like this. And like this, Shechem's in the middle here. And here's Gerizim and Ebal over here. And this is south, it's north, looking towards the Mediterranean Sea. And so they were to volley back and forth these words. There's about a mile difference here. So we're having probably half a million or 15, a million and a half people over here, a million and a half people over here. They're volleying back and forth the words of blessing and cursing, a public ratification of all this. So we see that in chapter 27. 27, it comes out here. In chapter 27, here he goes over this again. And so this is 27:11. "And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you are come over Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah," these are tribes, "Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali." All right, and so they were to volley back and forth in Tiffany, going back and forth. And verse 14, "And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image and abomination to the Lord, that work the work of the hands of a craftsman, and put it in the secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen." So See, so the Levites were involved in this, so they're back and forth. Amen, amen, amen. The loud voice, a loud voice. I mean, they had to cry it out in unison to travel this distance, so thousands and thousands of people. And another couple of these in verse 16. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. It's disrespecting the parents. Cursed be he that removeth the neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. So a loud chorus, you might say, going on here. This is a public ratification. Several million people involved here. You follow that? And so this is what he's talking about. In other words, they're to proclaim the word of God. They're proclaiming. This is what the law says, and we're saying amen to it. Amen is comes from a Hebrew word meaning truth, or of a truth, or so be it. So, here, cursed be the man, does this. Amen, so be it, of a truth. And blessing, cursing, back and forth. So that would have been quite a public demonstration, wouldn't it? If you could imagine that. Anyway, we have the preview of this back here in chapter 11. And so we have the rationale behind that. There's the blessing and cursing. There's the ratification. They ratify it on these two mountains. And then the requirement. He says in verses 31, 32. For ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein. Here's the requirement. If you're going to do this on Mount Gerizim and Ebal, you got to cross the Jordan. And I expect you to do it. This is where you're going to ratify the covenant. So I expect you to do it. So here's the requirement. You've got to pass over. And you shall perform, observe, rather, to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. So now all the statutes and judgments. Well, what would they be? Well, look at chapter 12 and following. 12 through 26, there is a series of statutes and commandments and so on and so forth. And we'll go over all that. But here we see the proclamation of the Word of God as they were to do this. So they were to pass over to Jordan. Now, the when we had that missionary here, Brother Ross here, I asked him about when the children of Israel had to pass over to Jordan, because the section of the Jordan River that we saw that they presumably passed over wasn't any wider than this room. And so we're thinking, wait a minute, you know, but doesn't seem to be very big. Doesn't seem to be much of a challenge. Well, it was a challenge, but he brought out a good point. He said, of course, we're talking about 1500 B.C. That's 3,500 years ago. He said, in these centuries, the Sea of Galilee and the water coming out of that down the Jordan has been diverted for agricultural reasons, and so a lot of the water has been diverted off to other areas, and so right today, it's a little trickle of a stream that we saw. Now, we did go to the baptismal site coming out of the Dead Sea, which is not the right site, but there's a lot of water there. But where they crossed wasn't very big. But anyway, we believe Scripture, first of all, and that is it was a challenge to them. But we also would understand from a secondary point of view, probably that Jordan was much larger or wider at this place where they crossed from over by Jericho than it is today. But anyway, here we find the importance of the Word of God. So the Word of God, where is it? Right now, it's the first five books, Book of Deuteronomy. The Lord used the Book of Deuteronomy to refute the devil. The Lord believed in the Book of Deuteronomy. He believed in the whole Torah. And so it's the Word of God that we must believe and practice. So his point was, you get it down. You have a primacy of the Word of God. You see the prosperity of it. You proclaim it. You see the great value of it. You obey it. And when you obey it, then you can properly worship me. If you're not going to obey it, you're not going to properly worship me. That was application for us. We need to know the Word of God. We focus on the New Testament, but we can see, here's a principle right here that just drives us into the New Testament. What's the New Testament practice for us today? Well, New Testament practice for us today is regular attendance in church, hear the Word of God preached, to serve and use our spiritual gifts to recognize the God-given officers that we have in the church, to practice the ordinances that we have in the church, to practice the Great Commission. This is the requirement of the local church for us today. That's what we need to obey. We need to obey that. And so here, strong message that he gives. And so, you know, he can only repeat it so many times. And so, but that repetition has come to an end. Now, basically, saying, do people get this? The Word of God. Need to hear it, know it, obey it. And things will go well. If you don't, things will not go well. I mean, that's a simple message. Simple message. Father, we pray you help us now as we think about these things. We thank you for the straightforward message that we have here from you through Moses, and as he's challenging the people, and help us put this practice well, realize the importance of worship, and has to be done biblically, decently, and in order, and according to Scripture. We pray you bless us and help us grow, and we can trust you on the longevity, and also the blessings of prosperity as we look to thee. And obey thy word, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.